Today is a religious day, isn't it? At least that's what we're told, right? It's Easter. It's a holiday. It's supposed to be a religious day. You know, there are several religious days. We got, see, there's Christmas. There's Easter. Got to be some other religious days in there, right? Well, it depends on, you know, which religion you belong in. Depending on your religion, then that determines your religious days. But we know, at least for Christians, that this day is a religious day. But you know what the reality is? That the resurrection of Jesus Christ and religion are often far on opposite ends of the spectrum. Religion often is way over here, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is way over here. They very often have nothing to do with one another. People often think, well, it's Easter, so I'm going to go and I'm going to get really religious. Or, you know, it's the Lenten season, so I'm going to get really religious this time. And, you know, I'll spend my 40 days or whatever being very religious. And, man, I can't wait till it's over so I could go back to living life. Here this morning, and, you know, so often we go to church, especially on Easter, and you expect to hear from a preacher that it's his desire that you get more religious and that God's desire for your life is that you be more religious. But I want you to know this morning, I don't want you to get more religious. In fact, I think the problem with our world is we have too much religious in our world and too far little of a real, true relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reality is, as we look at our world and as we look at religion, what we really see is we see religion kind of heaping up stones in our lives. Just kind of piling them on. And I want you to know this morning that religion without a relationship with Jesus Christ will simply pile up stones in your life. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23. That's the first thing I want you to understand, that religion without a relationship with Jesus Christ is simply going to heap up stones in your life. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "Teachers of the law and the Pharisees, sit at Moses' seat." They were the religious leaders of the day, so that's who he's talking about. He says, "So we must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." So I want you to notice what he says about the religion of his day. First thing he says is, you know, the religion of your day, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Religious people, the religious people of your day, all they are is a bunch of hypocrites. They command you to do certain things, but they don't do them themselves. In fact, all they're really doing is putting heavy loads on your shoulders. We see it so often. That religion just keeps piling up on top of people. And then when you look at the religious leaders who are telling people to do those religious things, you'll so often find that they're not doing them themselves. You know, religion takes a whole bunch of rules that are nowhere found in the Word of God, and all they do is kind of heap them up on top of you. We look at this time of year, and we have religion telling us, you know, there's certain things you just can't eat. And there's certain things that are all right to eat. There's certain things you can't do, but, you know, there are a few things you can do. If we look at the religions of this world, they always seem to make things harder for the average person. It's kind of like our tax system, isn't it? It seems like if you have a lot of money, sometimes you get away with things, and if you have no money or you're unwilling to work, you get away with things. But if you're the average person in America, you get stuck with it all. And that's often the way it is for religion. You know, you're kind of the average person out there, and all they do is try to kind of just keep heaping things on top of you. See preachers on TV, and they say, send this money, and if you send this money, God's going to just pour out a blessing in your lap, and they get rich, and you just keep sending them your money. You see religion telling us you got to follow these rules, and if you follow these rules, it's going to get you to heaven, we hope. But just in case you don't, give us your money after you die, and we'll try to get you there. We look at religions, and they say, you know what, if you kill the people we don't like, it'll guarantee you get to heaven. Religion tries to get us to do all kinds of things to get us to impress God. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Religion tells us that if we do certain things or don't do other things, then by doing or don't doing, we will impress God. And if we press God good enough, hey man, you're in. You're on the gravy train. You've made it. But it's kind of sad too. Because I want you to know we have no possibility whatsoever ever to be able to impress God. You know, as I listened to the ladies sing this morning, I was impressed. Both the specials that were this morning, I love them. I see a lot of things that happen in Christianity that I just sit back and say, you know, that's awesome. But we need to realize that our best falls short of God's perfect standard. If there was a way that religions could somehow get us to the place where we have impressed God, then I want you to know that the Easter holiday would be absurd. If there is a way that through religion we can impress God, I want you to know the Christmas holiday would be absurd. Because we would not have needed Jesus to come to this world, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, to be buried, and then rise from the dead. In fact, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times over. He said, Father, if it's possible for this cup, speaking of his death on the cross, to pass, then let it pass. And he knew and his Father knew there was no other way for our sins to be dealt with, our sins to be taken care of, except for Jesus dying on the cross. I want you to know this morning that as we look at Matthew chapter 23 and what Jesus says basically about religion is that all they're going to do is they're going to heap up loads on your shoulders. They're going to pile up stones in your life. So if you go to an Easter service or you come to this Easter time or to some religious festival and you say, I'm really going to get religious, I want you to know that will all fall short of what God desires. What really needs to happen is we need to quit trying to be religious. And what we really need to do is we need to come to Jesus. And if we come to Jesus, we will find rest for our loads and our burdens. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Notice that secondly, come to Jesus to find rest from your burdens. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Could you imagine? Jesus walks in on this scene, and I mean, everybody's crying. Everybody is a mess. Someone they love just died. It's been now a few days, and Jesus walks up, and you know something miraculous is going to happen, so he says, roll away the stone. And his sister says, oh, wait a minute now. He's been there a while, and he's beginning to stink. You know, you better keep that door closed, or the stone where it is. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I think that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with stripes of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You can imagine, he's there 3 days already. He's been dead. They're beginning to think that there'll be an odor when they open up the door. And they say, you know, hold off. And he says, wait a minute, roll away the stone. And he looks towards that empty, or the tomb, and says, Lazarus, come out. I've often heard people say that if he had not said Lazarus, all the tombs would have emptied and every dead person would have walked. What I find real interesting about this story is a couple of things. First of all, we're told in an earlier part in John chapter 11 that Jesus on purpose did not get there on time. He purposely stayed where he was and didn't come to where Lazarus lived so that Lazarus would die. You know, so often in our lives we think we want God to do something, and we pray for God to do that, not realizing that God may not answer your prayer because God wants to do something even greater. Christ could have came and healed Lazarus. He didn't want to do that. He wanted to rise him from the dead. He wanted to roll away that stone and bring him out and bring him back to life. As he does that, and Lazarus does come back to life and does walk out of that tomb, we are told a little bit further down in this passage that these same religious leaders that he talked about before, they admit that a miracle was just done. But they say, you know what? If we don't get rid of Jesus, the Romans are going to come and they're going to destroy our city, our country, but you know what? They're also going to take us from our place. So even though they acknowledge that Jesus just did a miracle of bringing someone back from the dead, they say, you know what, let's just find a way to kill him. Pure, absolute, total selfishness on the part of religious leaders. And we look around at our world and we see religious leaders telling others to kill people. We see religious leaders doing absolutely immoral things. We sit back and say, how could that be part of religion? And if that's part of religion, I don't want anything to do with religion. You know what? You have every single right to say that. But what I'm talking about this morning is not becoming more religious, but by finding a place in your life where Christ comes and he rolls away the stone from your heart. And he comes in and he has a relationship with you. That he comes to a place in your life, as he did here in John chapter 11, where he finds all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of problems, and he comes in and he gives you peace that is passing all understanding. Where he comes in and he makes your life new, where he comes in and he transforms you from the inside out, which is exactly opposite of what religion tries to do. You know, doesn't religion try to, you know, get us to do all kinds of things on the outside, and we can do all those kinds of things and we don't believe anything? Talk to people all the time, and I say, well, you know, why do you belong to that religion? They said, well, I was born in it. I said, well, why don't you go to the services for that religion? Oh, you know, I really don't believe much of what they believe anymore. I said, well, then why are you still in that religion? Well, back to what I said before, I was born in it. See, it's not religion that we need. Everybody can kind of play the religious thing. What we really need to do is we need to come to Jesus and have a relationship with him. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 59. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb. They had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was sitting there opposite the tomb. You know, one of the things that people do to try to deny the resurrection of Jesus, they say, well, when the ladies went back on Sunday to the tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. But I want you to notice as this stone's being rolled in front of Jesus' tomb, the ladies are sitting right there. They knew which tomb was the tomb that Jesus was in. Verse 62. Next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So he gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So I want you to notice in verse 65, he says, go ahead and do it. Take a guard, make sure you secure the tomb, put a seal in front of the tomb. You make sure that no one can take the body of Jesus away from that tomb. So now his body's secure. There's no way for that body to come out unless you go back to that tomb and you kill every Roman soldier. Because the Romans had a rule, if you lost your prisoner, in this case it's a dead man, if you lost your prisoner, then whatever punishment he had would be given to you, and that usually meant death. But I want you to notice in the passage that Joe read this morning, Matthew chapter 28, something happens. 28 verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they stood and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, then you will see him. Now I have told you. The angel came, rolled away the stone. The men saw it, they shook like dead, scared to even move. And Jesus walks out of the tomb. And by the time the ladies get there, he's in another place, comes back, meets with Mary, meets with over 500 people at several different instances, at several different times, to prove that he had risen from the dead, to show that when that stone was rolled away, it was not done by the disciples. It was not done in some way where they went to the wrong tomb. It was not somehow fake that Jesus really didn't die. He only kind of fainted and then woke up in the tomb and got out of it. The reality is that the stone, just like with Lazarus, was rolled away, that the person in the tomb may come out of the tomb and may live again. You know, behind me we have a poster. And you may have gotten a postcard in the mail this week that says he still moves stones. He still rolls them away. He still moves them. You know, there's so many things in our lives, and we're always looking at, for places for answer to try to deal with things like anger and hurt and depression and all kinds of things that we deal with in life. And sometimes we think, well, you know what I'll do? I think I'll get religion. And religion will do me good. But I want you to know it will not do you any good. Some people say, well, you know what? I'm so happy, and I don't care where my loved one goes as long as they go to church. I want you to know that's not really cutting it. What really needs to happen is that we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 28 that in the midst of this stone being rolled away and Jesus getting raising from the dead, notice verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Go down to verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, look, I have come to give you life and life to the full. He says, I have come to do that. Not religion. I want you to know this morning, you can make a decision and say to yourself, you know what? I think what I'll do is I'll just start going to church more. I want you to know you can go to the church all you want. It's not necessarily going to help you. Some people say, well, that's great because I don't like going to church anyway. I'm going to go out and do other things. I want you to know that's not going to help you either. There's no religious act that's going to help you. There's no thing that you can do, you know, out on your own that's going to help you. The only thing that will truly make a change in your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world and he wants to give us life. And he says, look, I want to give you life to the full. He's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about a life that has joy within it, no matter what is going on around us, that has a peace that passes all understanding, that sees that the whole world can be falling apart, but you're not falling apart on the inside. I was up over the weekend visiting Connie's stepfather who had a massive stroke. And we learned on Friday that he basically has 5% understanding and he'll spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And the best he'll probably ever do is maybe make it from the wheelchair to a seat, and that's about it. And that's pretty dramatic as I watched the mother. When you've been married for someone for many, many years, and then you see what you have to deal with. And there are many things like that in this life that can just, you know, knock us right off our feet. Well, I want you to know the only thing that's truly going to give you peace in those kinds of circumstances, the only thing that's truly going to help you through those kinds of circumstances, not just to cope, but to do far more than that, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, look, I have come, and my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. And I've come for you who have great burdens and great yokes. And when you look at that passage, he was talking to people who have been burdened by religion to believe in all kinds of religious things that have nothing to do with Christianity. And the end result was they were just kind of beat up and had religious leaders who were unwilling to help them. What does all this mean? Well, it means really one thing. If you want the same life that rolled away the stone for Lazarus and brought him forth, if you want the same life that rolled away the stone for Jesus and brought him forth, if you want a life that is a life that is real, that is separated from religion, but is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to do one thing. You need to come to Jesus. Let me tell you how to do that. The Bible says, yet to all who received him, to them who have believed in his name, He gives the right to become children of God. You ever hear a religious leader say we're all God's children? I want you to know it's not true. It's a lie. In John 1:12, what I just quoted, the Bible says that we have a right to become children of God. If I have a right to become something, that means I'm not that thing right now. But I can become it. And in that verse, he says, you have a right to become it by believing and receiving Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know those things are talking about very the same thing. Just saying two different ways of communicating the same truth. That you've come to a place in your life where you realize you're a sinner. Do you know there's churches in our areas that are now telling people they're not sinners? But you come to a place in your life where you realize you're a sinner. And all you have to do is be born and you're a sinner, because we inherit the sin from Adam and Eve. And that upon realizing your sin, you say to yourself, I want to do something about my sinfulness. But then you go to the Bible and find out there's nothing you can do. But that God loved you so much, he sent his son to do something for you. He died on the cross. When he died on the cross, basically he was taking our sin. He was becoming our scapegoat. We were in the hospital the other day, and something had happened, and I just, out in the hall of the hospital, I pointed to the physical therapist, and I said, it's his fault. The physical therapist kind of looked up at me and said, what's going on here? Nothing's my fault. I said, well, you know what? It probably isn't your fault, but I'm just going to blame you. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't his fault for our sin, but you know what? He got the blame. He took our sin upon him. That when we believe with all our heart, there's nothing we can do to inherit heaven, to have a relationship with God, but we believe with all our heart that Jesus did it all. That when he died, he took my sin upon him. And that if I will believe by faith what he did takes away my sin, call upon him, as it says in Matthew chapter 10, to become my Savior. The Bible says he will come into our life and he will transform us from the inside out and he will give us a relationship with God. How does the resurrection fit in? The resurrection proves that everything Jesus said was not a lie. The resurrection proves that all that Jesus promised us is not a lie. It proves that he had victory over sin. It proves that sin and death could not hold him in a grave. And it proves that because he rose from the dead, when you believe in Jesus, if you died this very moment, you would also rise from the dead and you'll spend your eternity with Jesus Christ. The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus is the good news of the gospel, that God can come into our lives and change our hearts. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You may be here this morning and maybe you've never heard the kind of things I've said this morning. I want you to know that it's not about being more religious, but it is about a relationship. And wherever you've come from this morning, and whatever your life has been like, I want you to know that you being here was not an accident. God set up all the circumstances so that you would end up here this morning. And God loves you. And God wants you to have a relationship with him. But there's only one way for that to happen. You have to come to a place where you admit that you're a sinner and that you want to turn from your sin and turn to God. And that you do believe with all your heart there's nothing more you can do, but that he's already done it all. If that is where your heart is this morning and you want God to come in and change your life, no one looking around and with every head bowed, between you and God silently, I want you to tell God this morning that you want to turn from your sin and you want Jesus Christ to become your Savior. And you you want God to forgive your sin. And from this day on, you will live from him, you will live for him, and you will build up that relationship with Christ. Church attendance is part of it. Doing righteous things is part of it. Being more religious is not. Father, I pray. I pray for every heart that is here this morning. And I pray, Lord, the good news of the gospel has reached into hearts and has changed lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who came in not having a relationship with you, that that has changed. I pray, Lord, that you might open hearts and change lives. Help us, Father, to realize we don't need more religion, but we do need a relationship. So, Father, work in every life here this morning. Help us all to find where we're at and build that relationship with Jesus so that we might become more like him each and every day. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.